to sit and eat and drink of the good word from our brother, Derek Volroth. He's been a blessing to me and a blessing to many, and his faith and his example is just substantial. And I always, he's the type of guy, when he starts to talk, I listen. And so we're going to be blessed and have our brother Derek Volroth come and share here in the last Sunday of the year. And let's thank God for him.
All right, am I on? It sounds like I'm on. All right, well, good morning, everyone. Hope your morning's been pretty good so far. Pastor asked me if I would close out the year of hope. Last year was, the word of the year was faith, and I closed that out, and this year the word of the year is hope. And so here we are again. We'll see what next year entails with that word. But I kind of timed this out in my head over the last few days, and hopefully the timing isn't too long, and hopefully it's not too short. Last year I ran a little longer than expected, so you have to bear with me on the time a little bit. But regarding hope, I figured I'd open with a little bit of humor, kind of a joke that kind of relates to hope. I think many of y'all have probably heard the parking lot joke. The guy has an interview for a job, and he's driving around the parking lot, and he can't find a parking to go to the interview, and so he starts praying, God, if you just give me a parking spot, I'll start going to church regularly, I'll read my Bible regularly, I'll go to Bible studies, and he's just praying, and right up at the front of the building, a parking lot opens up, and he goes, oh, never mind, God, there's one right there. So forgive me if that's not the exact version you've heard, but yeah. Let's see, the title of the message, and I think the words should come up there, all goes well, I hope. I've got two lead verses. I actually couldn't decide between the two, so I've got them both here. The first one's Psalm 39:7, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. And I don't know if she'll have them labeled, but we do bounce back between the ESV and the NIV. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. We wait on a lot of things in this world. We wait on healings. We wait on deliverances. You know, we wait on time, the future. But our ultimate wait is on the Lord. We hold fast to the Lord. We hope in him. He is eternal. He is the living hope. Which is part of the next lead verse, 1 Peter 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then I like to add 4 onto this as well, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You ever know anyone that gets an inheritance or looks forward to an inheritance, and maybe it's something very big, and they look forward to it? Usually it's money or an estate or some kind of monetary gain, and ultimately it ends up not so good for them. They end up spoiling it, wasting it. Think about the prodigal son. He took his inheritance and blew it all, and of course, he was welcomed back in, which is good, but the inheritance ultimately didn't really work out for the better. And so we have God, we have Jesus, the living hope, and because we have hope and faith in him, we get that inheritance from him that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's eternal, it's eternity, it's hope in the vertical, something that doesn't end, something where moths and, you know, rot can't get to. Let's see. So let's look at the definition. I just grabbed kind of the general definition off the internet. There's quite a few various definitions from Webster's and everything. But definition of hope here is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So there's a longing for something you're looking for. There's good hopes, you know, hopes for healing, hopes for deliverance. Maybe you're battling some kind of besetting sin that you just can't quite conquer. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's some kind of trial or testimony, some kind of sickness that you just can't seem to get over. And you've got a hope that will pass, that you can conquer that or defeat that. And those are good things. But you have to look at, you know, what the ultimate goal of that is. And if it's just to get past that, you know, there's always going to be something next in this life, something after that. So your ultimate goal should be, through those hopes, is to glorify God in the end. You know, He should be the ultimate end of it. And so I'm going to share a few of my hopes, past and present. And then I've got some verses here that we'll go over and we'll discuss some things. I'll see how those kind of relate. A past hope of mine was for my mom. Last year when I talked about faith, I kind of talked about my accident, the trial that everything was. And I didn't really bring up the part about my mom. So I'll kind of share that here now. When I had my accident, I was living with her, and so she was the caretaker. She was taking care of me. For the first month, it was actually really hard. I had my arm in a cast. I had to wear this big clamshell brace, and I couldn't really move myself around a lot. So she had to do all that. We had the way the house was laid out, we had a hospital bed, and it wouldn't fit anywhere but the living room. So that was my bedroom for the first month, was in the living room. And to get in and out of that, I didn't have a manual wheelchair like I have now. I had a power chair. And to get in and out of that, there was this big crane contraption that she'd have to crank up, and there'd be the steel under me, and it would lift me up, and then she'd have to roll me around on the carpet, which didn't roll very well. And that's not bad enough. At the time, she'd been off work for a while. She'd been laid off, and her health wasn't so great. So she didn't have normal strength that she would have, so she's doing all of this, and then she ended up getting a little bit sicker. She got some kind of infection in her leg, and I don't remember if the doctors ever found out exactly what it was, but she went to a particular doctor. It wasn't her main doctor, and she told them, you know, they looked over this leg issue, and she didn't tell them all of her medical history. And so she had been an alcoholic for most of her life, and it really wasn't very kind to her liver. And so the medicine that the doctor put her on, since he didn't know her medical history, from what I understand, I wasn't at the doctor at this point, but the medicine that he put her on just basically destroyed her liver. It was done. And she started having a bunch of issues after that. She had to be on different medications. And so I had a hope in that time. I was praying for healing for my mom. We had a hope that she'd get a new liver, get evaluated for a new liver. And finally, the call came. She got the notification that she was going to be able to get evaluated for a new liver. When she got the call, I think it was just a week or so in advance, that they said, okay, come to St. Louis, and we'll get you evaluated for a new liver. You're on the list, and, you know, we'll see what we can do. And so it seemed like things were going well. We had that hope that was going to happen, and it did. And then, unfortunately, within that week, her health took a turn for the worst. And she was she had internal bleeding, went to the hospital. I don't know if they put her under, if she just passed out, and she had a bunch of varicose veins inside that as soon as they'd get one to stop bleeding, another one would start. And it was a whole ordeal. And unfortunately, she did not make it. So that was a hope that, you know, didn't pan out the way we wanted in this life. I'll definitely relate that to something that we're going to talk about a little later on. But she was a believer. She believed in Jesus pretty much all her life anyways. And then, of course, she got the chance to know Pastor and talk to Pastor. He would come and see me about every week there for a really long time, and there was one point that he actually got to pray with her, and she kind of officially prayed, you know, that I want to give my life to Jesus, that yes, I believe in him, and now I proclaim it. And so now my ultimate hope in that is, you know, to see her again in heaven in the eternal. She did get delivered from this illness, and now she's in glory and a lot better off than we are. So that's a past hope. I'll talk about a present hope that I have now as well. I have accepted a position at Veterans United, and it's just easier to kind of to say this too, so I don't have to say it to everybody individually. So I'm excited about that. I had a hope for a long time of finding a permanent full-time position that could be more of a career that would utilize somewhat of my education. And a lot of my past jobs that I've had, I've always put my best foot forward. And there have been times that I've been offered opportunities to move up. And I never actually accepted any of them in these different jobs because they were places that I didn't want to stay. They didn't really have opportunity beyond. I didn't see myself really staying there and having a career. But I'm hoping that in this position I can continue the work ethic that I have and that it will lead to more of a career and more of an opportunity. If the opportunities arise, I do plan on taking them to move up here at Veterans United. And that's a good hope to have. Again, what I was saying earlier, though, if your only hope, your only goal is to make the more money, to get the security, the monetary security, and then to work towards retirement and things like that, if those are your only hopes, they're all going to fall flat and they're all going to lead to nothing. My ultimate goal in this, if I'm able to, is to be able to use this as an opportunity to reach out. They work with veterans, and you know, veterans a lot of times don't get their fair shake. So hopefully there will be times when, you know, maybe I can share the gospel or show the love of God somehow. Hopefully this job will be a blessing financially and I can contribute more into certain areas that I've really wanted to for a long time. So that's my ultimate goal with that, is to be able to be a blessing and somehow contribute more to the kingdom of God. So those are some of my hopes. Some other good hopes you may have, you know, hope for salvation, for the lost in general, maybe children, you know, sometimes prodigals, sometimes just kids coming up. You're hoping you can do a good job. If you don't have kids, maybe children that you have some kind of an influence over. Hope for friends and family. You know, I've got so many friends that are lost that you know, they don't even consider the things of God. They scoff and they mock. They're scoffers, you know, like in the Bible says. And you know, it's sometimes it's hard, but it's you know, you just need to show the love of God to those and continue to pray for them and you know, just pray God's will be done overall, and in the grand scheme of things, it will be done. So, let's see. Moving on, some hopes in the natural. We'll talk about some hopes in the natural and some hopes in the eternal. So, hopes in the natural. Now, these are things that I kind of alluded to that aren't quite as good. And I'm kind of stingy when it comes to finances. And so this next little part kind of hits me a lot. If you have hope in the natural, you may have a feeling of expectation for something in the natural, but then in the end you get a letdown feeling or emptiness. And I get that a lot, even if it's something that I really want and I'm hoping for it. I'm saving up for a long time. Maybe it's expensive or maybe it's something really nice that I wanted. And I finally get it. I finally pull the trigger. And I almost kind of get this sick feeling in my stomach, like, did I really need that? You know, is this really going to benefit me? And so things in the natural can definitely let you down. They definitely don't fulfill the way you want them to. you can get all the money in the world, and in the end, if you're still longing for more, you don't have that connection with people, and especially with God. If you're lacking that, then all those things, they're just things. You know, they sit there and entertainment at best. Same with hope and money or things. You know, it's a lot of people hope in money, monetary gain. Think of stocks and bonds, or maybe even the lottery. How many times has the lottery? You hear about people winning hundreds of millions of dollars, $300 million, and you think, man, that's a lot of money. And I wouldn't know what to do with all that money. And, you know, you hear 5 years down the road and they're broke. How can someone spend $300 million in 5 years? And it's ridiculous. And I actually have a plan if I were to ever win $300 million. So. I won't be going broke with it, but I don't play the lottery, so I probably won't be getting it. I did sign up for Publishers Clearinghouse once, but that didn't pan out either. So yeah, I am one of those ones, though, that I do like to be more cautious with my money. I like to not spend on things. I always like to watch the savings account grow, things you get to do only when you're single. But the ultimate goal of those things is, are you putting your comfort, are you putting your hope in those things, in the natural, or is there an ultimate goal beyond that that's going to further the kingdom of God? So kind of on that note, let's move along a little bit in the scriptures here. Luke 12:16-21. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns." And I always thought that was interesting. He says, "I have no place to store my crops," and yet he has these barns. And usually barns are pretty big. So he goes on and tears them down, and "I will store up my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Now, I'm not one for waste. Andrea knows this. I'm probably... I guess maybe because my grandma lived through the Great Depression and we grew up, you know, putting bacon grease in Cool Whip containers and saving everything, right? And I still carry some of that. And so I read this a little bit and it's kind of funny. He says, "I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns." And I'm thinking, if you've got enough money, just keep those barns and build more barns over here. And but again, looking at it the wrong way here. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And so it's possible what he has prepared could be an inheritance for someone. But again, a lot of times inheritance are squandered. And if you know, this guy, it doesn't say anything about an inheritance, so maybe we can assume that he's a relatively younger fellow. Maybe he hasn't filled out a will or anything. And in that case, all of that stuff's just probably going to go to the state. And we all know the government will do well with all those savings. So storing up in this earth, those things, they're either going to come to waste or you're going to be taken before you even get to use them. There's not going to be any... there's not going to be any real reward in the end of that. And so moving on, we also have John 12:12-18. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, which in the Hebrew originally means it's a cry for help, or in this case, they were probably using it as a cry for happiness, as kind of a mixture of both. They were wanting Jesus to deliver them from the Roman Empire and set up a peaceful government, governmental political type deal that was going to, you know, completely deliver them from the Roman Empire. And so they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And in Luke, it talks about how they've got the palm branches and they're laying out their cloaks for Jesus. And it's kind of like rolling out the red carpet as he's coming into Jerusalem here. So 14, John 12, 14, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. "As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Jews in Jerusalem were very happy Jesus was arriving. And I've got this under hope in the natural, because they had hope in Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. They thought he was going to set up a political establishment and deliver them from the Roman Empire and essentially free them from that rule. And of course, when he didn't do that, they turned on him a few days later and had him crucified. And the Jews nowadays, they still think the same thing. I listened to he's becoming more and more popular, political conservative commentator / podcaster, Ben Shapiro. And he is an Orthodox Jew, and he's been asked a few times about the divinity of Jesus. And of course, being an Orthodox Jew, he doesn't subscribe to that. He reads the verses in Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament. He says he reads them differently. And so he's been asked, you know, what are you guys looking for in a Messiah? And it's the same thing. He's still looking for someone to come, more of a natural person that's going to set up some kind of political, governmental rule that's going to bring relative peace on the earth. And they're putting their hopes in this Messiah figure that's not the Son of God, that's more of just a person that's going to kind of be sent. I don't know all of the Jewish doctrine belief on this, so bear with me a little bit. But they're looking for more of a ruler on the earth to set up kind of a political establishment. And that's really more of a hope in the natural. It's looking to make this world more of a utopia that is just not going to be. This world is always going to be broken, of course, until the return of Jesus Christ. And they're still looking towards that. They reject the divinity of Jesus, and it's kind of funny, the Jews, and then there's some Christians, of course, that say they believe in Jesus, and you know, I'm not going to question their faith, but they put God in this small box. So here we've got the Jews, and they're thinking that a kind of a man is going to come and set up this political establishment, this kind of more of a real, what's the word I'm looking for? Not real, but more of a worldly thing. They're not looking at the big picture. And they're putting God in this box for a lot of things. And he's been asked similarly, like, you know, what do you think about the beginning of the Bible and Genesis and all that? And you know, he subscribes to the millions of years, evolution, you know, God used all these things. And so you read through a lot of the Old Testament, you see these miracles done, and you say, okay, well, yeah, I can believe in these, but surely God wouldn't have made the earth and everything in 6 days, and you know, surely everything's not roughly 6,000 years old, and really just putting God in this box that that as Christians, we know he's outside of any box that we could put him in. He's outside of time, outside of the creation, and that's what our hope should be in. He is bigger than we can imagine, and he can fulfill desires and things that we've not even thought about. So those are some of the hopes in the natural. Let's look at some hopes in the eternal. And time-wise, yeah, I think I'm moving along okay. Let's see, hopes in the eternal. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pastor used this verse in his message of hope last year. I am borrowing a few different things and kind of sprinkling them throughout from last year. Faith and hope are two things that go together. They're like two sides of the same coin. And I was thinking about this before I went back. I actually went back and listened to his message again and reviewed it. And he said they went together like peanut butter and jelly. So something very good that mixes. I like to think they're kind of two sides of the same coin. And they qualify each other. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. We have hope in the eternal. We have hope in Jesus. And faith completely qualifies that and brings that back around. And it's hard to see where one ends and the other one begins. And at the end of my message last year, I said, you know, probably the most dangerous thing for a Christian to lose would be their faith. However, you can say the same thing for hope, not just for a Christian, but for anybody. You know, if you lose hope, you know, chances are your life isn't going to be much. You might turn to different vices, the bottle or drugs. You might even become suicidal if you don't have hope. So it's hope and faith are two big things you do not want to lose. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, Genesis 22, you can read the whole account of Abraham taking his son to sacrifice him. God told him, you know, bring him up on the mount and you know, sacrifice your only son for me. And so he had hope that as he was going, that God would raise him back from the dead. It's interesting. I love that we have, as Christians, we have Hebrews to open this up more. Speaking of Ben Shapiro, he has done Bible readings on his podcast sometimes, and of course it's always the Old Testament. And he's read through this, and he's you know, speculated why Abraham just outright agreed to sacrifice his son. You know, he said, you know, just think about in times past, like when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pleaded with him a few different times, and you know, God changed his mind. And he said, so you know, why didn't he do that here? Does he think that he's going to raise him from the dead? Does he think he's going to supply something else? You know, what's going on here? And the writer of Hebrews, you know, he opens it up for us. And he says in verse 19, he considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, and from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So I like that the writer of Hebrews opens that up and kind of assures us what Abraham was probably thinking. And so Abraham is taking his son, he's going to sacrifice him, and of course he's got faith in God's will, and he's got a hope that, you know, he's going to receive his son back. And of course we know the account. Abraham's just about ready to sacrifice his son. And God says, you know, stop. Here's a ram caught in the thicket. Here's the sacrifice. Just testing you, basically. So that is an eternal hope, a hope in God. That's where the hope and the faith are two sides of the same coin. Where does one end and the other one begin? We'll move on to 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 23. Now to preface this a little bit, this is David, and he has been with Bathsheba, somebody who a woman who he found was very beautiful, and he just couldn't resist her. And so he wants to have her. He needs to get rid of her husband, Uriah. And so he sends Uriah to the front of battle where it's most fierce, and he tells the men, you know, go to the front with him and then pull back so he's killed. And sure enough, Uriah is struck down. And so Bathsheba is now kind of ripe for the taking from David. And then Nathan, of course, comes and rebukes David. And he tells him that, you know, your son that you've had with Bathsheba is going to die. And so moving on to that, 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 23. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. So David obviously was pretty upset about this, and he knew he had done wrong. And you know, Nathan came and told him this is what's going to happen. And David thought, well, you know, I'm a faithful man. I've got hope. You know, maybe I can change God's mind. Maybe I can have him spare this child. After all, it's not the child's fault. So moving on, 18. On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept while the child was wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. And I always love verse 23. It's really powerful. It shows his faith and his hope in God. He did have hope in the right now. He hoped that God would heal the child, take the sickness, and forgive him of his infirmity. And of course, he did let him move on from that. They went on, and they had another child together, Solomon, who became the wisest man to ever live, so they say, beyond Jesus, of course. But while the child was still alive, he was hoping and he was praying and he was doing everything that he thought he could. And then the child died. And this kind of relates to my story about my mom. You know, we were hoping and praying, and we hoped that God would deliver her from that, even though it was kind of from her own doing. The liver issues from all the years of drinking and not living right. But you know, sometimes even when you get yourself in a mess, God will get you out. And sometimes you have to go through the consequences. That's just life. This is a broken world. And so he prayed and he fasted and he tried, you know, everything he could. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Same thing with my mom, same thing with all of us who have prayed for someone that wasn't healed. They're not coming back this way. And they probably wouldn't if they were given the option. But praise be to God, we'll go to them. You know, we're on a vertical mindset, and our spirits are trending towards the vertical, and that's where our hope needs to be, in the living hope. A few final verses here to finish off. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Think about different prophets in the past that didn't get things promised, you know, directly to them. Moses not being able to enter the promised land. You know, you can look back at David and not getting, now his the healing for his son's not necessarily promised, but not getting what he hoped for right now. Sometimes it seems like we don't get our promises because we don't get them in our time. But eternity is a long time. And those promises, if they're not fulfilled here, they will be fulfilled in eternity. And we'll look back, you know, think about the disciples and all the horrible things they went through some 2,000 years ago, and time probably felt like it was standing still a lot of times, especially for those that were crucified. Even for Jesus being on the cross for so long, it probably felt like time was standing still at some points. And now here we are, a little over 2,000 years, I guess it'd be a little under 2,000 years removed, and they're all probably looking back, and they can see it all for what it is. The veil's been lifted, and they, you know, they just think, man, the things that we worried about then. And the second part of Hebrews 11:13, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. As Christians, we're supposed to be in the earth, but not of the earth. We have natural things we have to contend with, natural desires and so on, but we're not supposed to just, you know, give in to them. A lot of times you'll hear the world say, oh, don't worry, do it. It's natural, right? Oh, it's, you know, it's natural, so it's got to be fine. No, we're called to be, excuse me, to be above natural, and we fail. We fail at times, but we're definitely called to strive to be above natural, to be better. And so the next verse, 1 Peter 4:4, actually goes right along with the last part of Hebrews 11:13, talking about strangers and exiles on the earth. 1 Peter 4:4, they are surprised that you do not join them in their recklessness, wild living, and the heap abuse on you. The world is very surprised at Christians, at people of faith. They don't understand why you don't do the reckless and wild living. And in turn, they heap abuse on you. They scoff and mock. And again, they say, you know, it's natural. Just come and join the fun. It feels so good. And you can, you know, you can throw out so many things under that bracket, you know, that are natural. And they say it feels good. And so go ahead and do it. But those things lead to death. In the end, you know, you can look at a guy that you know, he has a different woman every night, some kind of philanthropist or something. Think Tony Stark, Iron Man, right? He had so many different women. But at the time, nobody really close to you, nobody to actually share and experience life with. And the world just can't figure out why you don't want all the pleasures. They want that instant happiness, that instant gratification. But there's no true long-term joy in that. They're putting their hope in the right now and living life to the fullest, because they think, you know, that's all it is. I want to get what I can, because that's all there is. And I listened to, let's see here, his name's Ken Ham, and he works at Answers in Genesis, and they've got a weekly news thing, and they do talks and things. And when it comes to things like this, he's always said, why do you really care about, you know, even the next generation? Because once you're gone, you won't know. You won't know anything. And then, you know, the unsaved, they'll be gone and they won't know. And so what's the point? And so if you're just living for this life, if that's all your hope is in, you know, it's going to pass away rather quickly. And the last verse I have here, Psalm 71:14. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. And this is part of that living hope. You know, we continually hope, we continually have faith when you're tested, when you have trials come upon you. Keep the faith and keep the hope. Every day we need to be hoping more and more. And even when certain hopes, certain things don't pan out the way we want, continue to hold on to the hope of God's will. Ultimately, His will be done. And in the eternal, you know, that's what our ultimate hope is. Because eternity is a long, long time. And this life is very short. And it feels like it's long sometimes. You know, it feels like just yesterday I was in high school. And now I'm 15 or so years removed from that. How fast is life going? I'm sure a lot of you feel that way too. And in that same amount of time that has passed rather quickly, that same amount of time jump forward from now, I'll be 50 years old. That's not very far away. So put your hope in the eternal. I'm going to go ahead and close it there so I don't run too long. That is all I have.
Man, what a gem. What a gem of a message. A lot of facets there. Awesome. Let me stand. I want to pray today. There's a verse in the Bible, I don't remember exactly where it's at, but it says, all of our hope is in you. And as I was hearing that, thinking about the hopes that we have along the way, even what we would call spiritual hopes, good hopes, but sometimes they don't pan out exactly like we would like, or there's a delay. And I think one of the keys to survival in the natural world is adaptation. You have to learn to adapt. If you're inflexible, if you're just hardened and won't change, you won't do well. And as Christians, to learn, okay, this didn't quite turn out the way I'd like, or this hasn't happened yet, but I'm going to choose to adapt and to look to you, to place my hope in you, God, to have faith in you, Lord, and that you are going to make all things new. Things are going to work together for the good, because I do love you, and I'm called according to your purpose. And so perhaps in the Word today, you had those thoughts like, yeah, there's things that aren't quite panning out, and 2019, the year of hope, and some of those things just haven't worked out. Well, you got a few more days left. But even if it doesn't work out quite the way you were expecting, to go further into God, Lord, I'm just going to plunge the hope. I'm going to take this mini hope, and I'm going to put it in your direction and let you do what you want to do. Let you bring it to pass as you see fit. So I'm going to pray for you today. If perhaps that is something you might have gleaned from the Word today, I pray the peace of God will be upon you, and we'll all be a little bit more adaptive in our hopes. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I just ask today for my brothers and sisters that amongst the various good truths that we heard today, that if we can be adaptive, flexible, Lord, and even when we're disappointed, even when something doesn't happen in our time or someone else gets the credit or whatever, Lord, that we could just put all of our hope in you, just go deeper into you and let you ultimately be the one that decides the time and the way, that you will bring fulfillment, Lord God. We just commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit our families to you. We commit this church family to you. And we pray, Lord, that as we enter into the new year, that you continue to be the leader, that you continue to be the shepherd, that you'll direct this flock as you see fit, Lord God, that you have times and seasons, you have plans, Lord, and perhaps we don't quite understand that we've been raised up for such a time as this. You'll bring great deliverance, Lord, and so we just continue to put our hope and our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Blessings upon you.